And I'll praise you in this storm, and I will lift my hand, for you are who you are, no matter where I am. In every tear I cry, you hold in your hand, you never left my side, though my heart is torn. I will praise you in the storm.
Tonight, the teaching has a lot of titles. Living in the Eye of the Storm. Of course, I have a book, Once Upon a Time, with that title. Peace in Earth. That would be you, me, earthen vessels. Sleeping Through the Storm. We're going to read that record, just a few verses. Jesus sleeping in a little boat in a violent storm. And the last subtitle is Oh Well or Oh Hell. So, back in the 1990s, I don't know, some of you might have been there. It was a ministry function, a weekend we did here in Indianapolis. And I think it was the last meeting or last day it had kind of just about concluded. And I was standing in the back of the room and I looked over 20, 30 feet and a very dear elderly lady, friend of mine, had collapsed on the floor. And she was lying there seemingly unconscious at best with several people standing around her. So I calmly pounced, as it were, upon her and firmly commanded in the name of Jesus Christ that she be whole. And as soon as I did, she opened her eyes and said, "Hi, John." And they had called the paramedics and they came and they took her to the hospital, and the doctors thought she had had a massive stroke. They didn't think she would ever be healed or able to function again. In fact, they made her balance her checkbook as one of the prerequisites to get out of the hospital. She was like 88 or 9 or something like that. And she did balance it and she lived another 10 healthy years. And it was really cool. The other day, as I was trying to button this devil-inspired button right here on the sleeve of my shirt, I couldn't get it and uttered some choice words. And as Elizabeth, well, I try to drive a little better when she's in the car with me, but I do have at times choice comments. I don't yell out at other drivers, but I'll say things to myself in the car like, "Oh, come on." These are things I don't like really in my life. They have this sign here in Indiana. I don't know if you have it. It says, "Report impaired drivers." Who has time? Everyone ahead of me is impaired. I wouldn't get anything else done. So I want this teaching to be a turning point in my life, really. I mean, I've been working hard on this and I've been failing more than I like to admit. In fact, I plug in my computer about 40 minutes ago. I just had it worked on, and because of that, whatever, WebEx doesn't come up like it's supposed to, and it gives you some impossible to follow instructions about how to download it or do something. So Mark Dickey had a good idea, use Elizabeth's computer, which we are. So thank you for that. But I could feel myself. So, you know, I've been in a number of crises, or when we have gone overseas on these trips, it's just the inconveniences are constant and they just never bother me. I just kind of switch into some kind of, "Oh well," mode. Here we are. I'll stop sweating in a couple of weeks when I get back in that airplane and whatever. But the impatience that I allow in my life is detrimental to my relationships, especially with Elizabeth. And I want to beat it. And it's embarrassing because 1 Corinthians 13, the first thing it says, love is patient. Huh! Are we sure that's in the text? I know Bob Wasung is on the line tonight. I'll have to ask him to do some research, see if it's actually in the original text. And now many of you know I try to be honest, but that coupled with my impatience has cost me a lot of time on hold trying to call to some doctors lately. You know, I'm dealing with some doctors and I just sit there and finally I realized they said, if you are a patient, press 1, because I was just sitting there. I didn't hear the A. So here we go. I couldn't do it otherwise. All right. So here we go. 1 Peter. Thank you. 1 Peter chapter 4. This audience here is convulsing. No doubt you are doing so in the privacy of your own home. So bless your heart. Thank you for putting up with this. Just testing your patience as we go through. Okay. Now, 1 Peter chapter 4, the first two verses. I'm looking at the NIV, but I'm going to read you what the message says because it is piercing. But now, of course, it starts verse 1 with a conjunction, therefore. And so the verses prior to that of Christ dying for us, actually verses 18 to 22 are parenthetical. So you kind of go from, 19 to 22, sorry, of chapter 3. So you go from 18 to 4:1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Whoa. Because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Now, to me, I can get something out of that, but the way that Eugene Peterson renders this in the message is priceless. Here's what he says. I'm embarrassed to read it. Since Jesus went through everything you're going through and more, learn to think like him. Think of your sufferings. Now, I'm going to make the point that inconvenience is not suffering, but think of your sufferings as a weaning from that old sinful habit of always expecting to get your own way. The battle raging within each of us is between self-centeredness and other-centeredness, which we're supposed to be putting others ahead of ourselves, but self is just monstrous, and I don't like it when things don't go the way I don't want them to go. So think of your sufferings as a weaning from that old sinful habit of always expecting to get your own way. Then you'll be able to live out your days free to pursue what God wants instead of being tyrannized by what you want. Now, I think that is one of the most awesome renderings of a couple of verses that I have ever heard. That's Eugene Peterson in the message. That old sinful habit of always expecting to get your own way, and that tyrannizes us. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, a little bit to the left, some famous verses. Most of these verses tonight are ones that, looking at this Bibley crowd here from coast to coast and around the world, I know you've read them more than once or twice, but Hebrews chapter 12, because, as I said, inconvenience is not suffering. The button on my shirt, the driver ahead of me, come on. What if we were really persecuted like many of our brethren in the world? I hope that doesn't happen, but things are moving, as I expect you realize, more and more and more toward that. Christians all around the world are suffering, and it is coming our way. So Hebrews chapter 12, because that's what the word says. Hebrews 12, therefore, what's the therefore? There's a bunch of therefores tonight. The testimony of these saints in chapter 11. And my gosh, the stuff that happened to them was not good. I have led such a sheltered life. I still think, I mean, Lou Gehrig has the famous line, today I consider myself the luckiest man on the face of the earth. He was dying of Lou Gehrig's disease, what it's called now, but my life is a piece of cake compared to so many brethren around the world. But Hebrews 12, 1 to 4, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, now most Christians think this means living people in heaven, but it doesn't, obviously. It refers to the old time believers and what they did. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance. See the spelling? Persevere. Through severe stuff. The race is the word agon, A-G-O-N. It's what the winner said, agon. Marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. I'm figuring he's at the finish line. You're running a race, you fix your eyes on the finish line. The author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. So the degree to which the joy set before him was real was the directly proportional to the degree that he despised the shame, etc., etc. Verse 3 says, consider, it means really think about it. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men. Opposition is anti-logia, words against. I've had a few words against me recently on the Facebook page. Oh, well, hadn't had stuff like that for quite a while. It was kind of brought back memories. Anyway, from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We want to take heart. And then one more verse. In your struggle against sin, he wrote to these people, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Well, neither have I, and I hope that it never happens, but we don't know. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8 for 5 verses. Matthew chapter 8, because Jesus said, you can do the works that I do. Now, we're trying. We could smile. That'd be one of them. But this record just never ceases to amaze me. It's Matthew 8, 23 to 27. Okay? Again, I'm reading in the NIV. Matthew 8, 23. Then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake. Sounds like it might have some spiritual origins, because, of course, the devil was trying to kill Jesus many times. So that the waves swept over the boat. I don't know how big the boat was. I think it's like maybe it's 20 or 30 feet. I don't know. But it's not that big. Then it's the waves are sweeping over the boat. If you've ever been in that kind of situation, you can experientially grab this. But Jesus was sleeping. He was sleeping. Now, there are nights when I'm lying in my comfortable bed, there are no waves crashing over it, and I can't go right to sleep because of something on my mind that I'm concerned about or whatever. Jesus was sleeping. Amazing. The disciples went and woke him up. Saying, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. He replied, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the wind and the waves, and it was completely calm. My question is, did he go back to sleep? I don't know. The men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and waves obey him. You can keep Matthew 6 because we're going to come back, but we're going to go to Romans 12 in a few minutes. So most of you know the verses that we're going to read in Romans, but I'm going to say a few things before that. So I'm getting them here. A primary enemy to human beings today is stress. And we all know that. It's well documented medically and every other way. So I looked up the word stress, and I have two definitions. The first one is in engineering. And this is kind of cool. It says a load or force producing a strain. Okay, I got it. Here's the next one. I love this one. The internal resistance or reaction of an elastic body to the external forces applied to it. We're going to look at the Greek word phlipsis. You might have to clean your friend's glasses after you say it. Not a lot of words begin with THL, but in any case, it means squeezing, basically, applying pressure, squeezing us. We'll get to that after a bit here. But that's what I thought of here. The internal resistance or reaction of an elastic body to the external forces applied to it. And what I thought of was the one-size-fits-all expando Holy Spirit, that I'm flexible. I can roll with the punches. I'm never without a solution, even if it's changing my mind, which we're going to talk about. Now, the next definition is in physiology, and that would be the one more common, I guess. Most people would know more about this one. A specific response by the body to a stimulus, like fear or pain, that disturbs or interferes with the normal physiological equilibrium of an organism. It's ridiculous that I would allow my emotional equilibrium or mental equilibrium to be disturbed by some little thing. It's just absolutely ridiculous. So the first one, load or force producing a strain. There are a lot of loads. We used to call people that in college. You load. But anyway, and I'm thinking of this because I'm going back to my 50th reunion on May 22nd, and it's kind of cool. I went to Kenyon College, right in the absolute middle of Ohio, a little town, beautiful, out in the country. I don't think it still has a stoplight. Gambier, Ohio. There's nothing there but Kenyon College. It is a very prestigious academic institution. Of course, I did nothing to enhance that reputation. But they have one of the things in the weekend is a Kenyan authors exhibition. So they said, any of you, because this is not just the 50th, you know, the class of 65, it's all classes, 70, 75, and whoever else wants to come back. And so they have an authors exhibition, and they said, if you wrote any books, let us know. So I sent in Don't Blame God and One God and One Lord, and they're buying three copies of each to display and sell. I don't even know how much we charge for them. I'll have to figure that out before I get over there. And so you get 3 or 4 minutes to speak about your books, and I don't know who's listening, but we'll see. Kind of cool, but we're going over there. So there are definitely loads and forces in life, and there are upsetting stimuli. So our goal is not to add to them. I don't know if this ever happened to you, but you're with your dear wife in the kitchen. You bend over to throw something in the trash, She reaches up, opens the cabinet door over you, and of course leaves it open. You come up and take about a half inch chunk out of your skull. Okay? So there it is. Now, that's one negative, right? You've got a half inch chunk out of your skull. Now, you can add to that. Why? Whatever. However, that's two negatives right there. So those of you who don't have a slide rule, let me tell you that -1 is better than -2. Okay? 0 is better than -1. So, and I have a choice. I can just say, whoa, that's a big chunk, or whatever. Okay? So we do not want to add to it because it doesn't do any good, and we're going to see some of that. So here we go, two verses, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I haven't listened lately to the seminar that we have online. It's free. It's Romans. It's 18 hours. You have to put up with me, but I know Alan's on the line here. He's teaching it to a bunch of folks too, but I spend 3 hours on these two verses, Romans 12, 1 and 2, dissecting every word in the two verses. It's a teaching I did, oh gosh, back at Emporia, 8 times around the state of New York, 8 different groupings of people to cover the whole state. It's pretty cool. But here are these two verses. And then I'm going to read you a little bit from the brain detox lady about how modern science is corroborating the benefits of the mental benefits of worship and so forth. But it's another therefore, Romans 12, therefore what for? Because of chapters 1 through 8, and especially the crescendo at the end of chapter 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? No one. And no one can separate us from the love of God. Whoa. 9, 10, 11 are parenthetical. Therefore, 12, 1, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, that's chapters 1 through 8, that he took sinners like you and me. I was thinking about that the other day. It's unbelievable, salvation by grace through faith. All we do is trust that Jesus is who he said and did what he did, and we get everlasting life. It's too much for a lot of people. That's why they teach you can lose your salvation. You got to work. It can't be that easy. To offer your bodies as living sacrifices, that makes no sense, because sacrifices are dead. So how can you be a living sacrifice? It's talking about just what we read in 1 Peter, dying to self. Crucifying the flesh, not my will, but thy will. And really, that's how it should be in our relationships to some degree. Not what I want, but what do you want? What can I do for you? Holy and pleasing to God, then the NIV reads, this is your spiritual act of worship. And the word, one of the words in there is logikos, your service according to the word is a good translation. And logical, it's the only logical thing to do. If I really grasp what Jesus did for me, the only logical and logikos, wordly, response is follow in his steps, serve others. Look at verse 2. Do not conform. Every word in here is just loaded. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this age, not world, they know better. A-I-O-N, a period of time. I don't know why they don't get that right all the time in the NIV, because they get it right a bunch of times. So don't conform any longer. Don't let the pattern of this age mold you, because then you'll get moldy. But be transformed, metamorphomai, only two places in the Bible, 2 Corinthians 3:17, the other one, the little caterpillar turns into the beautiful butterfly by the renewing of your nous, your mind, putting something new and better in your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect will. And that's what we want. Now, go ahead back to Matthew chapter 6. For some reason, let's hope it was God. As I was working on this, my five mottos I used to when I was back at the Way College of Emporia once upon a time in a previous life, or maybe it was in New York before I went there. I see Sam Prine on the line with some other New Yorkers, and maybe you'll remember this. I don't know. But I had this little list of five mottos. Number one, now each one of them has a little bit of a context, but number one, change your mind. These are five keys to life. Number one, change your mind. In other words, if you're thinking a garbage thought, change it to a godly thought. Number two, shut your mouth. Because here, look, we're going to get here in a minute, Matthew 6. My first goal is like I'm at the wheel of the car. My first goal is not to do anything like throw up my hands when the person ahead of me refuses to go into the intersection for a left turn, not caring about anyone behind her or him. This live audience is out of control again. I just try to toot, give them a little lesson in toot-toot driving. But I don't have to do anything. Next, I don't have to say, oh my gosh. But the goal is not even to think it. So you got to start with something. So I'm going to tape my hands to the wheel. That'll solve the first one. But seriously, it's to get to where I'm just, oh, well, bless that person. Maybe she's just learning to drive. So shut your mouth. Number two, I don't need to say any negative thing. Number three, laugh. That's a good one. Number four, do anything to avoid being routine. And number five, if necessary, go back to number one. So change your mind, shut your mouth, laugh, do anything to avoid being routine. And if that doesn't work, go back to number one. Now, Dr. Caroline Leaf, I've talked about her before. You can get her 21-day brain detox. Just look that up online. You'll get it. And so she sent a thing that I'll read you. It's pretty brief. She says, as well as electroencephalography, that's the ECG thing. We have Mark, the nurse, hosting the gig tonight, which measures the electrical activity of the brain. The emergence of various types of brain imaging technology has enabled a more comprehensive assessment of specific religious activities, such as worship, on the brain. We've already examined the positive effect of a particular type of worship, praying in tongues, on the brain. They had another article about that showing the benefit, which now they can hook you up and see good stuff going on in your brain or whatever. Here we will focus on the worship of the God of the Bible in general. The Bible has proposed worship as an antidote to mental conditions such as worry and anxiety. That's mental illness. I have some mental illness. For instance, as we're about to read, Jesus told us not to worry about the necessities of life, but to seek first the kingdom of God. Then all these things will be added to us. And she goes on, do we see evidence of worship having a positive effect on the brain? Therefore, in the rest of the body, the answer is emphatically yes. Interestingly, secular science is proposing that we are wired for God. That is, our brains have been designed to commune with God. Studies of Carmelite and Franciscan nuns engaged in worship has shown positive changes in numerous anatomical structures of the brain. The emerging medical field of psychoneuroimmunology is recognizing the central role of worship in the prevention, amelioration means lessening, and cure of disease. For instance, in a study by the University of Miami on the progress of AIDS, Dr. So-and-so found that, quote, turning to God rather than rejecting God appears to boost your immune system and stave off the disease nearly five times as effectively. Now, we know Proverbs, a merry heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones, verses like that. And the final paragraph of what she writes is, corporate worship. Now, I don't really have a lot of that in my life. I mean, getting with a bunch of folks and singing and praying and praising, there's not a lot of that in my life right now. I don't know about you, but corporate worship has been shown to have health benefits. Regular church attendance, depends on the church, I think, but is associated with a 30 to 35% reduction in the likelihood of death and a reduction in the probability of a stroke. In a major longitudinal study, those who do not attend church regularly have higher rates of death from circulatory, digestive, and respiratory disorders. Amazingly, it has been found that as people sing together in worship to God, like in a choir, as well as the beneficial effects of the heart, their heartbeats actually synchronize. In other words, their hearts beat as one. So, very cool. My question is, well, who sets the pace? I mean, anyway, but that is awesome. And I know, and so do you, the importance of having brothers and sisters in Christ in your life who speak the word to you, who build you up, who tell you they love you, who believe in you, who encourage you to a more worthy endeavor, parakaleo, in the Bible. Well, I do have a lot of people like that in my life, bless their hearts, and I want you to have that too, especially as the pressure increases against us. So, Matthew 6, 19 to 33, and again, these are really familiar, but let's look at them. Here's Jesus, a Sermon on the Mount, and he says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Now, do you see the difference there? Moth and rust are gradual. Thieves are not gradual. There's no very few. This is a stick-up. Give me half your money, and I'll be back tomorrow. Very few robbers say that. What do they say? Give me all. They always say that in the movie. Give me all your money. They never say, give me some of your money. So, the thief, you lose everything at once. The moth and the rust. You never see a moth go in, nice suit. Spitting out the buttons. That's not how it works. Okay? So, we can lose things gradually or instantly if we have treasures on earth. Now, this doesn't mean you don't have a savings account and all that. I'm watching a video. I don't want to get into it all, but it is so biased against Christianity and the Word. It is so misrepresenting what the Bible says. Of course, the Christian stuff, the stuff they're saying is nonsense, and the unbelievers who are deriding the Bible and saying, oh, there's a verse that says you should give away all your money. Just listen, folks, the more this stuff goes down, it all comes down to If there's a God, if he created mankind, if he gave us his word, then X, Y, Z. But we are going to be under increasing assault. So, verse 20, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Moth and rust are not going to destroy that, and thieves can't get up there. 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So, what do you put your confidence in? What's the primal focus, primary focus of your life, etc.? Then he goes on, 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good is a bad translation. It's single is the word. If your eye is single, in other words, if you're focused on the right thing, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, the whole body will be full of darkness. And if the light within you is darkness, dadgum, how great is that darkness? And that's not a good place to be, that people are so sure they're right. And really, they're not saying what the word says. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate one, love the other, devoted to the one, despise the other. You can't serve both God and money or mammon or fill in the blank. Anything that comes before my allegiance to God and Jesus is not healthy. So you have ego, you could say edging God out or exalting God only. There you go. Get a tattoo. Verse 25. Therefore I tell you, says Jesus, do not worry. It means don't be divided in mind. We'll see the word again in a few minutes. About your life. Don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Now that doesn't mean you give no consideration. You know that, right? It's like, don't be worried about that and make those your priorities and so forth. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And who by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Actually, we know it takes hours off of our lives. And 28, why do you worry about clothing? Now, don't take that to an extreme. I mean, try to have something that matches, okay? But I know many people who just dress to avoid arrest. But why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. Not even Solomon. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, and we in Indiana, it's springtime, we got a lot of nice flowers coming up, and these, it's just gorgeous. And so he says, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Now watch this, 31. So do not worry, comma, saying. Remember what I said? First, I want to stop doing. Then I got to stop saying. Then I want to stop thinking the wrong way. So this says, this is escalating, going the other way. So don't worry, saying, what are we going to eat or drink or wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom. He's talking to Jewish people. We know that means seek him. Seek the face of God in Jesus Christ and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let's go back to Psalm 42, and we're just going to read some beautiful verses that David wrote. And of course, Jesus read many, well, he read all these verses of the whole book of Psalms, but many of them were written by David in stressful situations. And they're just some beautiful words that we're going to read here in a few Psalms. So just let them wash over you, as it were. And the first verse is in Psalm 42. You're going to Psalm 42. We'll take them in order here. Verse 5, Psalm 42, 5. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Self-talk. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you. On and on. Look at 56, Psalm 56. This is a great one. So we can talk to ourselves. Wait a minute. That's what David was doing there. He was saying, what are you thinking? Change your mind. Shut your mouth if you're going to say something complaining. Open your mouth to praise and worship and so forth. Laugh. Do anything to avoid being routine. Psalm 56. This says, when the Philistines had seized David in Gath, he came up with this. Anyway, be merciful to me, O God, for men hotly pursue me. All day long they press their attack. Now, he was living in a little more critical situation in that regard than you and I in the United States of America are today. That's why we want to preach the word while we can. Verse 2, my slanderers pursue me all day long. Many are attacking me in their pride. Now, I don't know what it's like to live with, real persecution. I think it might weigh on me if people were trying to kill me all the time. But, and so we want to develop an inner core. I don't know that I'm doing such a good job at that, but an inner core of strength so that when we get squeezed, we are elastic, so to speak. Look at verse 3. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. It doesn't say if I'm afraid. We're going to be afraid. So what do? Verse 4, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? All day long they twist my words. They're always plotting to harm me. They conspire. They lurk. They watch my steps, eager to take my life. On no account let them escape. In your anger, O God, bring down the nations. Record my lament. List my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? Look, the Lord has seen every tear you've ever shed in your life, and he weeps with us. Then, verse 9, my enemies will turn back when I call for help. By this, I will know that God is for me. In God, watch these last few verses. They're really cool. Verse 10. In God, whose word I praise. In Yahweh, whose word I praise. In God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? I am under vows to you, O God. I will present my thank offerings to you. It'd be speaking in tongues for you and me. And watch this last verse. For you have delivered me from death, and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. Romans 8:32 says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If he gave us Jesus, then the stuff like clothing and our needs, sure, we can have that too. 62, 5, Psalm 62, 5, just a few verses here. 62:5, 5 to 8. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. See, if I try to have self-defense or self-promotion, it's not going to work. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in Him at all times. Oh, I put John instead of people. Pour out your heart to Him, for God is your refuge. Psalm 63, verse 1. Oh God, You are my God. Earnestly is really at dawn. Early will I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. This is what it's seek first the kingdom stuff. Seek first Him. My body longs for You in a dry and weary land where there's no water. I've seen You in the sanctuary and beheld Your power and Your glory. Because Your love is better than life, my lips will glorify You. I will praise You as long as I live, and in Your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise You. On my bed, I remember You. I think of You through the watches of the night, because You are my help. I sing in the shadow of Your wings. My soul clings to You. Your right hand upholds me. 73:21 to 26 here. This last 26 means a lot to me. I can't go into the whole story, but Psalm 73:21. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before You. Yet I'm always with You. You hold me by my right hand. These are all the Hebrew scriptures. Salvation was conditional. They had no idea of what you and I have in Christ. Verse 24, You guide me with Your counsel, and afterward You will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but You? And earth has nothing I desire beside You. 26, golly, what a good verse. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Psalm 103, verse 1. 103, a very magnificent psalm. We'll just read the first part. Psalm 103, verse 1. And then we're going to finish up in the church epistles. Psalm 103, 1. Just let these words bathe your heart. Praise Yahweh, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise His holy name. Remember, these are antidotes to worry and fear. Plus, they help our brains. Praise the Lord, Yahweh, O my soul. Forget not all His benefits. That's an easy verse. If you remember one, you have not forgotten them all. So there you go. Forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all your sins, heals all your diseases, redeems your life from the pit, and crowns you with love and compassion. Who satisfies your desires with good things, so your youth is renewed like the eagles. Yahweh works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. Might not be in this life, but eventually it will. He made known His ways to Moses, His deeds to the people of Israel. Yahweh is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, just like Exodus 34:5 and 6 here. Abounding in love, He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Last verse here. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. Let's go to Romans chapter 4. Romans 4 is a few verses that I think you're familiar with. Now, as you know, every angel that showed up said, "Fear not." And that is a major message from God to us. Fear not. So instead of fear, we want to have faith. And so instead of fearing the facts, we want to faith the facts. Faith, F-A-I-T-H, the facts. That's what Abraham did. Romans 4, 18 to 21, against all hope. That's an active word, against, like a straight arm. He put away, he put off consciously the hopeless hope of his five senses that he was 100, Sarah was 90, their chances of having a baby were slim. Against all hope, Abraham in hope, the promise of God, believed. And so became the father of many nations, just as has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Watch this, 19. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact. So really, he faithed the fact that it, because faith is trust in truth, and truth supersedes facts. He faced the fact that his body was history, since he was about 100 and Sarah's womb was also dead, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God that superseded those facts, but was strengthened in his faith, giving, is the proper word, giving glory to God. And that's why he was fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Turn the page, Romans 5. So Abraham was given a promise. You and I have promises, and you've probably heard me say this before, and I really try to grab this. I don't always do it instantly, but I can't wait to see how God is going to provide. You know where that word comes from? Pro means before, video. To see before. God can see a little further down the road of my life that I can. So he's always working ahead and trying to provide. So I can't wait to see, the bigger the obstacle, the bigger God and Jesus will have to show up. And one key, I think, to stability is, what do you expect? What do you expect? Do we expect, if we expect good from God, great. We expect bad from the devil, and it's a mixed bag from people. So it's like, oh, well, there it is again, this over here, or something good over here. So Romans 5, here's our word, slipsis, meaning mental pressure. It's coming up. Romans 5, the first five verses. Therefore, golly, they put giant numbers right in front of a bunch of therefores. But anyway, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a big deal, peace with God. You're okay. He loves us. A lot of people are told God is after them. He's trying to get them, trying to just watch for them to make a mistake. Gee whiz, do I take a lot of this for granted. I've just been taught grace from the beginning here. Verse 2, through whom we have gained, the word access means the introduction. Jesus took us into the presence of God by faith, into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. All of these things are keys, antidotes to stress, worry, freaking out, and so forth. Verse 3, not only so, but we also rejoice in our phlipsis. Says sufferings, but it's more like pressure, compression, distress, circumstances standing around us, trying to squeeze us. Because, how can we rejoice in that? Keep reading. Because we know that suffering met with faith. Got it? See that in between in the lines here. Because suffering does not produce perseverance in and of itself. Suffering met with the kind of faith that's in the context here produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out. What hope? The hope of glory. That's what we have. The bottom line is we're going to be out of here. It's all going to be okay beyond our wildest dreams. Because God has poured out his love into our hearts by Holy Spirit, which he has given us. Chapter 12 of Romans. Back to chapter 12, but now we're going to go to verse 9. Some pithy little keys here. Romans 12, 9. Again, we'll see a phlipsis word. Love must be sincere. The King James is love without hypocrisy. Hate what is evil. Really. A longtime friend of mine that used to be a real Bible-believing guy just wrote a post that said, there's nothing God hates. Well, that's insane. He hates evil. He hates wickedness. And he's going to destroy it. And we're supposed to hate what is evil. That doesn't mean we abuse people. But it says, hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. All of these kinds of interactive blessings that are available if we have Christian people in our lives. Verse 11, never be lacking in zeal, spude, giving it all you got, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Verse 12 is such a great verse. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Now, this is what stress would have us do, is lose sight of these simple instructions. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. In the last verse, 18, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you. Hey, I sell that short probably too often. Well, I've done everything I can do. Maybe not. As far as it depends on you, and that's pretty far, live at peace with everyone. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're moving to the right. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. We're just about to move into the home stretch here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 6. Are you there? How do I know? Verse 6, for God, who said, let there be light, made his light shine in our hearts. This is written to Christians, of course, to give us the light. This is quite a string of genitives here. the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Jesus Christ is the face of God, and we, the body of Christ, are the face of Christ to the world. Verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay, earthen vessels, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Verse 8, these little verses in here are really good in the message also. We are hard-pressed. It is the verb form of the noun phlipsis. We're squeezed. We're squeezed. We're hard-pressed on every side. But we're not crushed because we can adapt to the squeezing. We just go up or whatever there. We are perplexed, but not in despair. One translation says, we don't know what to do, but we know he knows what to do. That's a good one. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. These next two verses are all about dying to self. It says we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always given over to death, being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. We are given opportunity after opportunity to die to self, to crucify the flesh, to be a living sacrifice. I've missed a lot of those opportunities, but I know there are more to come. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. 13, it is written, I believed, and therefore I said it. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Three more verses, therefore, do not lose heart, but take heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day if we choose to put on the mind of Christ. 17, for our light and momentary, in the overall scheme of things, this is momentary. Troubles, phlipsis, for our light and momentary pressures are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And I'm sure you've all heard the analogy that pressure can turn coal into a diamond or whatever that is. And then 18, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Philippians 4:4. Now, how do you fix your eyes on something you can't see? It's got to be your spiritual eyes, the eyes of your heart. We look at the spiritual verities of life. Philippians 4:4, more antidotes for stress, for worry, for illicit responses to inconvenience. Philippians 4:4-9, rejoice in the Lord. That's Jesus in the church epistles. Rejoice in the Lord occasionally. No, always. And I'll say it again, rejoice. That's like joy repeated. Let your gentleness be evident to all. That word's a great word. It appears 5 times in the Bible. It means suitable, fitting upon, the perfect fit. Anyway, the Lord is near. Do not be anxious. Same word as Matthew 6. Don't be divided in mind about anything. Now, it must be available for us to live this way. And I'd like to. I got to keep working on it. But in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Now, don't take that every prayer you have to start with thank you for this, thank you for that, thank you for that. That just became a habit back in the day. But we are thankful. We, you know, thanking you ahead of time. I am so-and-so. Present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We can sleep through the storm, so to speak. Verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned, received, heard from me, or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. That's who we are. If I'm beloved of God, I'm in pretty good shape, I guess. Clothe yourselves. Put on something people can see. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. That's the opposite of the Lord's Prayer prior to Pentecost. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. 23 and 4 sort of reiterate that. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, the Thessalonians, of course, were the model church. 1 Thessalonians 1, 3 to 7, says, we continue to remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope. Faith, hope, love, there you go. In the Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, beloved of God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you, is really the word became, among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe phlipsis. You remember what happened in Thessalonica and the persecution and so forth there. You welcomed, in spite of that, severe mental pressure. They surrounded the house of Jason, all that. You welcomed the message with the joy given by Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. And then we'll go Colossians 1 verse, Colossians back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. This is an amazing verse. Colossians 1, Paul says, now I rejoice in what was suffered for you. And we know about his life and what he went through. Golly, I've led a sheltered life. He says, I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the ecclesia. Much better word, the called out folks. What's he talking about here? He's talking about what they did to Jesus, they'll do to you and me. We are the body of Christ, and he is still being afflicted as he, through us, exercises the ministry of reconciliation. And that is what we are called to. Now, we're going to go to two verses in Acts 5, and then we're going to close in 1 Peter 5. So whichever way you want to go to get it, that's fine. Acts chapter 5, the last two verses of the chapter. And then 1 Peter 5. And you're probably familiar with the goings on in Acts 3. Peter and John healed the lame guy at the temple and so forth, and their brouhaha that ensued. And so Gamaliel stood up at the end of chapter 5 and said, hey, knock it off, whatever. And then verse 40 is a little ironic. We'll read 40, 41, 42. His speech persuaded them. Well, actually, he said, verse 38, leave them alone, let them go. But his speech didn't really persuade them all the way, because they called the apostles in and had them flogged. That's not like just one little whiplash. It was severe. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And that edict is being ever more imposed upon us. Don't speak in the name of Jesus. Don't say what you think about homosexuality or whatever current hot topic, hot button topic there is. Well, I don't want to say what I think either. I want to say what the Word says. And it all comes down to that. It's either God's Word or it isn't. And if it is, then it's true. 41, the apostles left the Sanhedrin. Excuse me, they're bleeding profusely, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. I love that. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stop teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. They rejoiced that they had been counted worthy to suffer for his name. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, and we'll close here. Thank you so much for taking your time this evening to be with us. I pray that the Lord is drawing you closer to him every day and energizing your ministry. Thank you so much for praying for me, for Elizabeth, for John Touchstone and Franco, and his new wife, Christina, and of course, John's wife, Christine. We had a great time in Florida with Franco's wedding, and God moved out the thunderstorms, and it was a beautiful outdoor wedding, and a flock of ducks went right over them just as they got up from their vows, sort of like the Air Force guys flying over the Super Bowl. It was really cool. So what would be the key or some keys to rejoicing to be counted worthy to suffer? And we're not talking about a button on a shirt or some impaired driver directly in front of you. We're talking about suffering. So I got to get it together on the little stuff, or I might not do so well on the big stuff. But some of the keys would be being consumed with Jesus, both his love for me and my love for him just every day, brimming with confidence in God and Christ because we know who they are and how much they love us, being giddy with thanksgiving. Can't stop, whatever that some song says that. Can't stop thanking. Can't stop rejoicing because it's so real. And then reveling in the challenge of trusting God, knowing his fervent desire to bring his best to you. I think about that quite a bit. He's working. I'm there. I wake up and I pray for a lot of people and so forth. I can't even imagine all the ways God's working in situations that are going to come into my purview today. Same thing for you. All of these things are keys to not sweating the small stuff. And then I'm thinking of the verse coming to my mind about anxious looking with outstretched head as we look for the hope and to the hope of the Lord's coming. Because if you're waiting on a crowded sidewalk, that's the love of your life comes out of her office, and you're going to have lunch together or whatever, and you see her on the sidewalk, and you're craning your neck, and you catch her eye. She's smiling. People are jostling you. You don't even notice it because you're focused on this lovely creature coming toward you. Well, it's sort of like that we would be so focused on the hope and the glory that is to be ours that we don't sweat the small stuff. And I love these verses, 1 Peter 5:5-7. They start out in the context of elders, and then verse 5, young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. That's just a respect verse. It's not, let me see your driver's license. I'm one day older than you. Shut up. You know, that's not it. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves. I have humble yourself, John, therefore, under God's mighty hand. That could sound oppressive to people who don't know. The mighty hand of God. That's not it. It's not a freaking fist. It's like this. It's like an umbrella. It's like to shelter and cover you. And so it says, under his mighty hand, so that he may lift you up in due time. Okay, I'm holding up my little pen. There it is. That's me. If I stay there, won't. He can lift me up in due season. If I take off, he tries to lift me up. Oop. Nothing there. He's gone. That he may lift you up at just the right time. In verse 7, there was a beautiful song back in the day. I can only remember one line. Casting all your care on him because he careth for you. It was a very good song, better than I'm singing it. But verse 7 says that. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And that's what it's all about, that we can entrust ourselves to God. So I'll close with prayer and hope to see you later this month on online fellowships or whatever. Love to hear from you. I scroll down through the list and some of you I don't know. I'd love to hear from you who you are and so forth. And look for the May. It'll come out on, I think, Saturday, the 16th of May. And it will solicit support to film Jesus Christ, the Diameter of the Ages. It's not going to cost us as much as One Day with the Creator did. But it's a significant amount. Excuse me, I'm getting a little cramp in the hip here. There we go. So, bless your heart. Thank you for tuning in. Do anything you can do to spread the word. If you don't have our One Day with the Creator class or the End Times, we're happy to send it to you. Let us know whatever we can do for you. We love you and pray for you. And those of you who support us financially, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. That means so much to us. And so, Father, we bless your holy name. We thank you so much that you loved enough to sacrifice your son. Now, we know you didn't really sacrifice him. You asked him to go the distance. And because he said yes, you had to watch what he endured. And we can't imagine the love that you have, but we want to try. We want to bask in the abiding and permeating love that you have for us as evidenced in Jesus Christ. And dear Lord Jesus, forgive us our sins, for they are many. And help us, bless us, forgive my impatience, forgive whatever you need to, Lord. You know our hearts. We want to become like you. We thank you that you set such a perfect example for us, and you tell us that we can. And so I bless each person on the line here this evening. I thank you for their precious life. Bless their families. We lift up our physical bodies to you, Lord Jesus. We can't imagine how much you love to heal like you did. We read all these verses where you healed lepers and deaf people and blind people, and you raised the dead, and you're still doing it today. And so we bless you and praise you. Help our faith to increase so that we can receive what we know you want to do for us. We want to have faith so you can be who you want to be for us. And so we praise you. We thank you for providing. You see ahead and you provide for us so wonderfully, and that we can just be thankful for the things that we have. We bless this ministry and all of our leadership nucleus and volunteer workers and everyone who supports us. It's just a little group, Lord, but bless them and please expand. We want to reach those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. There is such a dearth of truth out there. Even in the Christian church, it is heartbreaking. And we are so privileged. And we want to take advantage of that privilege and serve the bread of life to others on a silver platter. So thank you for protecting us from evil and bringing us into the presence of people who want to hear the truth. And thank you that we rejoice in you, in what you're doing for us, what you did for us, and what you will do when you come and we see you face to face. So we bless you. We praise your holy name. Amen. Thank you, Mark, for hosting this. We'll have a little muzak, and God bless you guys, and be safe. I love you.
I was sure by now, God, you would have reached down and wiped our tears away, stepped in and saved the day. But once again, I say amen, and it's still raining. But as the thunder rolls, I barely hear you whisper through the rain, I am with you. And as your mercy falls, I raise my hand and praise the God who gives and takes away. And I'll praise you in this storm, and I will lift my hand, for you are who you are, no matter where I am. In every tear I cry, you hold in your hand, You never left my side, though my heart is torn. I will praise you in the storm. I remember when I stumbled in the wind. You heard my cry, you raised me up again. But my strength is almost gone. How can I carry on if I can't find you? But as the thunder rolls, I barely hear you whisper through the rain, I'm with you. And as your mercy falls, I raise my hands and praise the God who gives and takes away. And I'll praise you in this storm, and I will lift my hands, for you are who you are, no matter where I am. In every tear I cry, you hold in your hand. You never left my side, though my heart is torn. I will praise you in the storm. I lift my eyes into the help. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord.